possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so humble, Lord, to come before you this morning, knowing that you, the great God, the great author, the great King, the great creator of all the earth, came down with a shout, which is the message in this hour. He chose a humble vessel called William Branham to be your prophet. He used his body, O God. You sent forth your Holy Spirit into all the world to believe and to receive the message which you have came down to give, to make ready a prepared people for you, Lord. Help us now, Father, as we surrender ourselves, as we die to self this morning, so that Christ, your Son, the life of your Son, might live in us and reflect itself to the world. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we'll be speaking again from Brother Branham's sermon on desperation. This will be number 35 in our series. I'd like to entitle this, The Faith of Jesus in Desperation. And we've been looking at the last five services, examples from the scripture of desperation, where Brother Branham began talking about Jacob. He talked about Naomi, Ruth and Naomi. He talked about different ones. And so last night we looked at blind Bartimaeus. This morning he turns in paragraph 86 and he begins talking about the Lord Jesus himself. So he says, Our dear Lord Jesus himself, in the world's greatest battle, Gethsemane, he cried out in despair, should he take the sins of the world, or should he just remain on earth with his beloved disciples? What he wanted to do. But watch his humility as he humbled himself. Now, there's other places where Brother Branham shows us the humanity of Jesus. And where he says Jesus tried to dodge the cross. I don't know if you're aware of that. But Jesus tried to dodge the cross. And notice he said, Father, it is my will that you take this cup from me. So Jesus had his own will. But he said, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The problem, I believe, is that many and most, perhaps, in this message don't understand the Godhead as taught by Brother Branham, as gone into death by Brother Bill. But the problem is not only understanding the Godhead, but entering into that relationship that God had with his Son and he has with sons. If you don't turn the corner into that relationship yourself, then all you have is a theology. So we must enter into that same relationship, because Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, he said, God gave some to be apostles and prophets, pastors, teachers and evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And Brother Branham taught us that faith is revelation. And there's only one faith, because there's only one Lord. There's one faith and one Lord. As people taught, and even Brother Vail said, two lords is a fallacy. It shouldn't be taught. And yet people teach it. There's only one Lord. That's what the scripture says. And yet you say, well, how did God make Jesus both Lord and Christ? Because God, the Lord, entered into the vessel. As Brother Bell said, get your eyes off the vessel, because if you got your eyes fixed on the vessel, you're always going to get it wrong. The rock that followed Christ, or the rock that followed the children in the wilderness, was called Christ. That doesn't make now two Christ. And when the Lord God made Jesus both Lord and Christ, some people are actually teaching that there's two Lords and two Christs. Well, then you have to make the rock a third Christ. You understand? The word Christ means anointed. You see, but if we don't have our understanding right, and actually you can't have your understanding right if you don't have the Holy Ghost, because you can sit under Brother Branham's ministry, you can sit under Brother Vail's ministry, my own, any other ministry, and if you're just listening to words and don't have the Holy Ghost to teach you, what those words are, then you're going to go off onto some tangent. And so Paul said that that the fivefold ministry is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, until we all come in the unity of the revelation. Now, what is the revelation? It's the revelation of Christ. But that's not where he stops. He says, and to the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, the oneness teach, they teach a revelation of Christ, but it's a oneness. But the revelation of Jesus Christ and the knowledge. You know what the knowledge is? That word is gnosko. You know what that means? It means it's an experiential knowledge. In other words, if the very life that was in the Son of God is not in you, you don't have that experiential knowledge. All you have is theology. And once you do have that experiential knowledge and what Jesus experienced, you're going to experience. Brother Brad said, we were still in Christ when he went to the cross. We were still in him. That means you died with him. You experienced what he experienced. That means his life. When John 14:12 says that the works that I do shall you do also, he's not talking about one man. I can show you thousands of quotes where Brother Brown says if that's not in you, he said you're lost. If the works that are, Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, even greater than this shall you do, for I go to my Father. He said, look, it was in one man then, it's now in the body universal. Well, of course, Brother Brown had greater works, we understand that. But that doesn't disclude the fact, as Brother Bell told me just a few weeks before he died. He said, if you've got a 5-pound pail, meaning the church universal, and you've got a 10-pound pail, meaning William Branham's ministry, he said they're still greater than a 1-pound pail. You understand? And the Bible also said, Jesus said himself, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And then he went on and gave us a few signs. Now, we're not looking for signs, but we're looking to have a right heart and a heart that's adoptable. As Brother Brown said, the Pentecostals got it wrong when they thought just getting born again, that was enough. But Brother Brown said, that's where they went wrong. He said, it's not just enough. You can be a son, but if you're not the right kind of a son, there's no adoption. Well, I don't want to stop at just being a son. I want to be the right kind of a son. I want to have the testimony of Enoch, that my life was pleasing to God, because that's the same testimony that Jesus said, I always do that which pleases my Father. So if you're coming to the knowledge, the intimate experiential relationship, the knowledge that comes from an intimate experience with that life of the Son of God, because Paul said, it's the same life that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in you, the same Spirit. It'll quicken your mortal body. Now, your mortal body is not the one that went to the grave. Your mortal body is the one before the grave. In other words, the body you're in now is the mortal body. Sure. So he's not talking about quickening in a resurrection. He's talking about a resurrection within while you're still living. As Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not me that's living, Paul says. It's Christ that's living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God. Hallelujah. So Brother Brown said, now watch his humility as he humbled himself. Not my will, but thine be done. He humbled himself to the Word. That's the Son of God. The promised Word of the God, of the God of heaven. Notice then, he went a little further. And if he went a little further, how much more ought we to go a little further? See? And notice the Scripture says here in Luke that he prayed earnestly. Brother, sister, if Jesus had to pray earnestly, how much more have we got to pray earnestly? If Christ, the God of heaven made flesh, had to pray earnestly, then how much more are we, sinners saved by grace, to pray earnestly? If the decision threw the Son of God into despair, what will it do to you and I? Desperately, we must cry. God in these last days has manifested himself so to us by his great signs and power, should make us desperate. That's right. And is willing to heal us and save us, ought to throw us all into desperation to get that healing stone. That's right. Now he's talking about the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made 2,000 years ago, and how that blood is still efficacious for us in this hour. Since this is what we call Good Friday, actually, this is something I preach. I'm going to be preaching this actually over in Austria, or Switzerland. But anyway, we know that the suffering that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. We've had the movie. Most movies about Jesus never showed much of the suffering, but when the Passion of Christ came along some time ago, we find that they really showed the suffering. They showed the cat of nine tails. They showed the ripping of the flesh, the pieces coming off. They showed the brutality that they did upon the body of Jesus. He saw that coming. In the garden, he knew it was coming, just around the corner, just a few hours from then. And in desperation, he said, "Father, I would that you take this from me. I really don't want to go through it. But nevertheless, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Brother Branham told us that God left Jesus in Gethsemane to die as a mortal. I can imagine when Jesus was standing there on his knees in the garden, and he said, "Father, my will is that you take this cup from me." I can imagine right then he could feel the Holy Spirit leaving. When did he leave? In Gethsemane. Was it when Jesus said, "Father, I would that you take this cup from me"? And when he felt that Holy Spirit beginning to leave, "Nevertheless, Father, not thy will, but thy will be done." How many times have you ever felt the Holy Spirit, because of something you said, begin to take its flight? That ought to, if you're sensitive to a spirit, that ought to cause you to repent quickly and to say, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." You see the humanity of the Son of God in the garden. So we're not going to focus our attention on the suffering itself this morning, but on the desperation which activated his faith, that gave him strength to endure the suffering, and the faith that led him from Gethsemane to the cross. For it is this faith that took him from Gethsemane to the cross that I'd like to focus our attention on this morning. For it is by this faith that we know that we now live and move and have our being. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not I that's living, but it's Christ that's living in me. And the life which I am now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith, by the revelation of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So seated by the faith, it is his faith that we're lived by. For our faith is basically nothing. You say, "What do you mean, preacher? Our faith is nothing." Well, the Word of God told us in Zechariah 4:6, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." But Brother Brown said that the cross was not the victory, but the battle in Gethsemane is where Jesus received the victory. For had it not been for the faith that he received from the Father, there could very well not have been a Calvary experience. For after wrestling with his own mind and in his own will that night, he obediently declared, "Father, it is my will that you take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And that is a victory right there. When Jesus gave over his own will to the will of the Father. From his sermon communion, Brother Branham said, "Now, if God could not spare his own Son from cruel testings, then he will not spare you or I from cruel testings." And Jesus was here confronting the greatest test that he ever had. Gethsemane lay just before him, where that once and final, all-sufficient test must come, when the burdens of the entire world laid upon his blessed shoulder. There was no one in all heavens or earth who could ever have stood it but him. And to know that all the sins of past sins and present sins and future sins rested upon this decision. And it was one of the most greatest victories that Christ ever won or proved his great messiahship, as when he said to God, "Not my will, but thine be done." That was the greatest victory he had ever won. All the demons of torment was around him to tempt him and try him. And when we get right with God, when our hearts become pure and the Holy Spirit has taken his place in our hearts, it's the most glorious thing to have testing. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
It's hard to say amen to that. But that's true. The Bible tells us that our testings and trials are more precious to us than gold and silver. So we should be thankful. Now, faith is a mystery that's been revealed. And Brother Brown taught us in the rapture message, he said, faith is a revelation. It is something that is revealed. And you know, people get this understanding wrong of revelation. They think revelation is something conceptual, something mental, something that, you know, your mind, you see things now in your mind that you didn't understand before. But the word revelation actually, according to Webster's Dictionary, says a manifestation of divine truth. You can't have revelation outside of manifestation, because the word revelation, coming from the Greek word apokalypsis, it means an unveiling. So there's got to be a manifestation of the unveiling. In other words, there's got to be a physical unveiling in order to be a revelation or revealing. And the revelation has got to be a manifestation of the gene seed of God anointed by the Holy Spirit in you. It can't just be, well, we've got a great teacher, we've got a great prophet, we're going to ride in on their coattails. No, that doesn't work that way. If the Spirit of Christ is in you, you're going to do what Jesus did. You're going to talk like Him. You're going to act like Him. You're going to pray like Him. You're going to live like Him. Otherwise, you don't have the Spirit of Christ living in you. I've heard people say, well, you know, we don't need to do the works of God because Brother Branham did it. And I'm counting on that. Well, I'm sorry, brother, sister, but Brother Branham has been gone for 50 years. 50 years. What's the Holy Spirit doing today? He's not dead. He didn't leave when Brother Branham left. He said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age.
Amen.
You see, He's here.
Amen.
And we have to be, as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, Brother Branham said, the rapture when it comes. He said, it'll go right through you and you won't even know it if you're not aware. He said, He's coming like a thief in the night. People aren't aware. We should be aware.
Amen.
You see, if you're so tied to His Spirit, when He gets ready to turn a corner, you're going to turn it with Him. And believe me, when the shout turns the corner into the voice of the resurrection, there's going to be a turn in the corner, and many are going to be left going in a straight line, just right off into perdition. Do you know Him in the power of His resurrection? Do you have a personal relationship with Him in such a way that when He does come, I mean, He's already here, but when He gets ready to leave this earth, we'll leave with Him. So Brother Rand says faith is a revelation, is something that is revealed. And Paul taught us that faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. As Brother Rand said, desperation is like the catalyst that jump starts our faith and brings our faith quickly into manifestation. Therefore, faith is God's Word revealed to us. And if it is God's Word revealed to us, then it is no longer a mysterious thing. But rather, it is something that has been revealed and opened to us. Years ago, I was talking to a brother who had a leadership position in a church. I was talking about how the Holy Spirit, when He begins to move upon you, I said, there's like a stir within your bowels. David cried out how the Holy Ghost is moving within his bowels. Brother Brown talked about there was a real stir. And the brother said, what are you talking about? We have people that have been following this message for 4 years who have never experienced the Holy Spirit. You know why? They've been taught that the evidence of the Holy Ghost is believing the hour, or believing the message in the day of His, believing the message in the day of the day of your living. Brother, sister, the Holy Spirit is far greater than a mental cognition. The Holy Spirit is God's life that was in Christ in you. It changes your life. Things you used to do, you don't do anymore. You act different. You talk different. You live different. As Brother Brad said, if the spirit of Dillinger was in you, you do what Dillinger does. Rob banks, carry guns. So if the spirit of Mozart was in you, you'd compose music. The spirit of an artist is in you. He said you'd create art. You want something to draw, something to paint. He says the spirit of mechanics in you. You'd be fixing cars all the time. Well, if the spirit of Christ is in you, you're going to act like Christ. You're going to talk like Christ. You're going to live like Christ. It's no mystery that Enoch was translated, because the Bible tells us he walked with God. He talked with God. He had such great fellowship with God, and his life was pleasing to God, that he just went out. Well, we all claim to be walking in the light, as he is in the light. There's that. You have the cloud, you have the pillar, picture pillar of fire over Brother Brown's head. Brother Brown said that light was not the Lord, but he said that was that's the Shekinah presence showing us where he is. The angel stepped out from that light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which have been revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law.
Amen.
Huh? That we may do, that we might live. Now if it is revealed to us, then it becomes ours. For as long as it remains hidden or secret, it belongs unto God. But once God revealed it to us, then it becomes ours. So once it becomes yours, then God wants you to know what God is. Excuse me. God wants to know what you're going to do with it. From conferences, Brother Brown said, "Now Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord said, 'Rise and go forward.'" And when Moses went right straight and stepped his foot into the water, when that taking place, the Red Sea opened back. Now notice, people bypass this. They don't understand. God said to Moses, "Speak and go forward." Brother Bram is telling us here, if Moses had just spoken, nothing would have happened. He was given a revelation by God. Speak and then go forward. Moses not only spoke, but he stepped into the revelation. The Bible says we're to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. That's the promise to us. The Bible says we are to be manifested sons of God. People say that's millennium. No, that's here. Brother Brown said that's here. I can show you quotes. Brother Brown said that's here. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for the sons of God to manifest that they truly have understood the relationship of being sons, and they are truly walking in the light, and they are truly pleasing to the Lord. And as Brother Branham said, that is the spirit of adoption. Paul even tells us, we have three great promises. We have adoption, we have being conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and we have manifesting as sons of God. That's today. If the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will quicken your mortal body. Where is it happening? Look, everybody should be living like Brother Branham did, because he lived like Christ did. The power of God is not in miracles. The power of God is in an endless life. That's what the scripture tells us. An eternal life, which Brother Branham said eternal life is living for others. And when Moses went right straight and stepped his foot into the water, when that taking place, the Red Sea opened back. Had Moses not started walking, because God said, "Speak and go forward." Had Moses just stood there and pontificated, "Speak!" Nothing would have happened. And that's the problem we have in the message today. Everybody's got a mouth. They talk. It's not what he said. Brother Brad said,
You got to apply the token. He said, not just talk about it. Talk is cheap. He said, don't preach me a sermon. He said, live me a sermon. It's all about the life. As Brother Bailey even told me about 3 weeks before he died. He said, Brian, it's not so much doctrine anymore. We know the doctrine. He said, preach the life. That's what's important. Because you see, if the doctrine doesn't come from here into here, if it doesn't come from the mind into the soul, all you've got is mind. You just got a mental revelation, mental understanding. But he said, once the Holy Spirit, Brother Brown said, it begins with mental understanding, but once the Holy Spirit anoints that, drops it into here, it becomes a dynamic revelation. Mm-hmm. My question to you, do you have that dynamic revelation? Is your life a living epistle, out of all men? When Moses went straight and stepped his foot into the water, when that taking place, the Red Sea opened back, and Israel crossed over to a great victory. They had a conference. That's the way that we always have to do, is have conferences. Now, I want to speak of another one right quick. There was a conference. There's many of them that we could speak of. But let's just not pass this one by. There was a Gethsemane conference one time, when it had to be brought after a victorious life, had defeated sickness, defeated everything in the world. He came to Gethsemane, and the Father had to check up to see if he really wanted to go through with it or not. Why not? You see, if you've got a oneness mindset, you say, well, God checking up with himself? No, it was God checking up with his Son. Does he really want to go through it? And Jesus said, well, this body doesn't. But my soul longs to walk with you, Lord. My soul longs to please you. And if it is pleasing for you, as Brother Branham said, to send me to hell, then, Lord, I'd be pleased to go. Can you say that? And it was in Gethsemane that Jesus became desperate. Desperation finally set in at Gethsemane for Jesus. I wonder tonight, this morning, I wonder what it will take for us to have our Gethsemane. Will it take the squeeze? From the rising of the sun, Brother Branham said, now notice this quickening power, Zoe, bringing the word, the mind that was in Christ was in you then. I'm trying to show you that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised up you also, and also quickened to life with him. You are now quickened to life. Although then you were but an attribute in his thoughts, but God had saw all of him at that finish, see. When God looked down upon the body, the spirit left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die a man. Now remember, friends, he didn't have to do that because that was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh. And he didn't have to. If he'd have went up there as God, he'd have never died that kind of a death because you can't kill God. How many times did they want to stone Jesus? How many times did they want to throw him over a cliff? But they couldn't lay hands on him. It wasn't time. Because why? He was still immortal. That was the immortal king living in the Prince of Peace. So God had to, leave him. God had never separated the bride from the groom yet. So when God looked down upon the body of Christ, he saw both male and female. It was all redeemed in that one body. See? They are one, the same word spoke of the groom, speaks of the bride. And I think one of the greatest faultings in our understanding is understanding that there's one body, and Christ is the head of that body. I think some of us still have a little bit of fear of the white throne judgment. And how can you have fear of the white throne judgment when you're not even going to be there? Your judgment is now in the house of God. You judge yourself by the word, and you live by that word. You will never come to the judgment. That's a promise. Hallelujah. Notice Brother Ram lets us know that God had revealed it first to Moses, but Moses was expected to move on it before it could come into materialization, for without him moving forward, that portion of the word could not have materialized. So faith has to do with the unseen becoming seen by the sixth sense that we call faith. And that sense can see what eyes cannot see, because through faith we see what God sees. And God revealed it to Jesus what he must do. But until Jesus acted upon it, it was not yet a reality. So faith has to do with the unseen word being revealed. It was not yet a reality. So faith has to do with the unseen word being revealed, and then desperation takes over, and we act upon the word, and it then becomes a revealed word, because the actions shows the revelation is received, and when acted upon, the action expresses the revelation, and when that happens, the word is closed upon for everyone to see. And Brother Brown said, God interprets his own word by bringing it to pass. Therefore, when the scripture says that we are conformed to the image of the firstborn son, when you step into that revelation, you claim it, you step into it. Every morning you wake up, Father, help me to die to self, that the life of your son might live in me today. I am crucified. Brother Brown said, we have to die every day. He said, Paul had to die every day. He said, I have to die every day. We all have to die every day to self. When you step into that, now the word is being, the word says that we will be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. When we step into that, we become that portion of the word. The word becomes materialized around you. You are being closed in the word. In Galatians 2 and 3 and 2, he says, this only would I learn of you, receive ye not the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now you see, the problem is, we think when you see something, that's faith. But the Bible says, when you can see it, it's no longer faith. So faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
It's put into the mind what the will of God is, what the interpretation of the word is. But God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. Therefore, faith cometh by hearing, and when you step into what you've heard, now you become that revelation. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, and he offered what? A bleeding, dying lamb. Is that correct? Because he saw before the foundation of the world, the Son of God would be a bleeding, dying lamb. That was his revelation. And you know what? Abel became his revelation. He became a bleeding, dying lamb. What is revealed to you is what is manifested in your own sight, in your own. You hear it, you recognize it, and then you act upon it. You understand? We have got to become, by stepping into those saints of God that will be translated without ever seeing death. Can you do it? No. Not on your own, not by works, but by entering into faith. It's such a unity, such a oneness of spirit. The Lord said, I'm just, if you're not aware, it just passed right through you. In Romans 10 and 13 we read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we have all the Baptists, all the Presbyterians, we have all the evangelicals, they're calling upon the name of the Lord. Are they saved? Well, let's read on. You can't just take one line of scripture and say, okay, I've got that down, I know what it means, without reading what's before and what's after. That's how they got their Godhead wrong. They say, well, Jesus said, I and my Father are one.
But they don't read two verses later where he says, my Father dwelleth in me. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Okay, so you got a verse here that excludes anyone calling who doesn't believe. Right? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Because believing, faith cometh by hearing. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's the problem we have. Many get a little bit of knowledge from the message. They know a little bit more than they did in their denominational churches, their Pentecostal churches, and so they say, well, I know all this, now I'm going to become a preacher. Or they come to a church and they begin as a, they get elected because they're a good boy. They get elected to the board. Maybe they're a trustee or something. A few years goes by, they get a little bit more older and they got a family, and now they say, well, I should graduate to a deacon. So they push for a graduation to a deacon, and they get to become a deacon. And now in their carnal mentality, they say, well, now my next step is to be a pastor. Show me that in the scriptures. Show me where God has a graduation from this to this to this. God set in the church a fivefold ministry. That's God's business. And Paul says, there's many who are calling on the name of the Lord, but unless they believe, how can they call? And how can they believe without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Now there's four elements here. What's he saying? He's saying, unless God sends somebody with the word, then those who hear will be hearing false. And then, therefore, those who believe will be believing false. Therefore, those who are calling upon the Lord will be calling upon a false Lord. Then how can you have salvation from calling on a false Lord? So it comes down to one thing, that God is active. And he sends a fivefold ministry. So then it is not just hearing, but hearing the word of God that brings faith or releases the faith of God back to us. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we have the same spirit of faith, Paul says. According as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. So when God believed in himself, in his plan, he spoke, and then his faith became manifested into materiality or reality. Now, if faith is something that was hidden, but has been revealed, then faith is like setting out on a journey, not knowing where you're going, but knowing who you're going with. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And if you look at his travels, he actually circled the entire country of Israel, where it stands today. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, not just be walking for walking's sake, but walking in the light as he is in the light, then you're walking with him, and it should not make any difference where you're going. That's what faith is all about, walking with him and trusting him. In fact, the very evidence that you are believing what he has revealed to you is you're walking in that revelation. You're living it. Especially when no one else knows that you're obeying the hidden voice of God to you, not hidden to you, but revealed to you what has been hidden to them. And we know that there's only one Lord, and because there's only one Lord, thus there's only one faith. That's Ephesians 4 and 5. Therefore, faith is the substance of someone, not something. Let me just read that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So we see that faith is both a substance
and in evidence. Now, the substance is not the evidence, but the substance is the person, God Himself. Faith is the person of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Who's not seen? God's not seen. But faith is the person of things hoped for, and that person is the evidence of things not seen. Let me just get into this. Now, the substance is not the evidence, but the substance is the person, God Himself, who has revealed to you His plan for you, and the evidence is your stepping forward into that plan. That which God has revealed to you by His personal presence. Notice that Paul said faith is not a substance, but is the substance, and the article the, which changes it from a thing to a person. When the Scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is speaking of God Himself. But when it speaks of Spirit, it's speaking of the essence or the very life of that Spirit. But the article the, I've got an entire book on that by Bullinger. The article the brings it from being a essence or life to being the very person that he's speaking of. So the article the is very important in understanding what or who it is that's speaking of. Therefore, Paul is not speaking of a substance, but the substance. Faith is the substance, then faith is a person. Now, this word substance was translated from the Greek word hypostasis, which also was translated in Hebrews 1, verse 3, as the very person of God Himself. It says, who being the brightness of His, God's glory, and that word glory is the Greek word doxa, and it means the opinion, the value, and the estimation, or the thoughts of God. In other words, it's the very intrinsic nature of God. It's who He is, His thinking. Who being the brightness of God's doxa, of God's opinion, the brightness of God's values, the brightness of God's judgment, and the very expressed image of His, God's person. Now that word person was translated from the same word hypostasis that Paul also called the substance in Hebrews 1:1. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Again, we see this word hypostasis translated as the word confidence as well. Not confidence as an adverb, but confidence as the person. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And who is the beginning of our confidence? Our confidence is in God Himself. He which began the good work shall finish it. Not holding to our confidence in ourselves, but our confidence is in Him and what He has done. That is the confidence this is speaking of, is confidence in the person of Christ. Now, as I said before, faith then is having a confidence in the person, not a thing. Abraham by faith started walking with God because God told him to walk. We walk in the light from day to day and from week to week, not knowing exactly where we're going, but knowing with whom we're going. And that is what Abraham did, and that is what Enoch did. He walked with God, and it doesn't really matter where He's leading you, if you fully trust Him, knowing that all things are working together for your good. Jesus said that we must be like little children to enter into the kingdom of God, and little children have complete trust in their parents as long as their parents are with them. It really doesn't matter where you're at as long as they're with you. All right, Nate? Now, another thing about this faith we're talking about tonight is there is one faith because there's one Lord. And that faith is the faith of that one Lord. Now, look, in the beginning there was only one God, and in Him were many thoughts of how He wanted for things to be. Now, the thing of it is that God had to have faith in Himself to bring to pass His entire plan. And so that faith that He expressed in bringing to pass His thoughts is the same faith that Jesus had to have in order to step forth into the role of the sacrificial lamb. We find in Revelation chapter 7, I believe it's verse 15, it says that the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Now, Jesus had, that was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus had to step into that. He had to have that same thought enter into, he had to express that same thought that God had spoken before the foundation of the world. And Jesus expressed faith in the Father's plan when he left Gethsemane, determined to fulfill God's will. So although faith is an invisible thing, yet when it becomes active, that active expression is faith materialized. Therefore, faith is like electricity in a way, the same electricity that operates this microphone, and the same electricity that operates these lights and the fans, so we can see, is the same electricity that operates the furnace to give us heat in the winter and air conditioning in the summer. It's the same electricity. And Brother Branham demonstrated this to his sister in New Albany. I believe it might have been Edith Wright, who was very sick. He went to pray for her, but her faith was very small. So he told her that he would make the on-off string that was hanging from the light in the room begin to move in a circular way. So Brother Branham began to concentrate on that, and it began to move in this way. Then Brother Branham said, "Now, just to show you it's not the wind doing that, I'll make it go the other direction." So he made it go in the other direction. Now, he did that to boost her faith. All right? Now, you all have confidence that you can go in and you can turn on a light switch, and the light's going to come on. Or that you can turn on the fan. You can turn on the microphone. You can turn on the computer, whatever. Where's our faith, then, in the Word of God? It said, "You shall be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. He which began the work in you shall complete it."
Amen.
Now, the electricity is not different from one power line to the next in this room. But the operation or the manifestation of that electricity may be indifferent from one to another. The operation or the manifestation of the electricity in this microphone is different from the operation in the light or in the fan or in the screen behind us. But it's the same electricity. But see, the vessel is different. The vessel of a prophet is different from the vessel of a teacher. Vessel of teacher is different from the vessel of a pastor. That rock that followed the children of Israel gave them water. That was a manifestation of the same power of God. The cloud by day gave them shade from the heat of the sun. The power and glory of God kept their clothes from wearing out. It gave them manna to eat every night. The vessels were all different, but it was the same operation, the same manifestation of the divine power of God. Therefore, the same faith that is needed to heal the sick is the same faith that is needed to forgive sins. In fact, Jesus said so. He said that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk. The same faith that can have you take up your bed and walk can also say your sins are forgiven you. And the same faith that's needed to move mountains is the same faith that can create squirrels. It's not a different faith because there's only one faith. So the difference is not in the faith, but in the vessel that operates that faith. In other words, like with electricity, it is the same electricity that operates all the fixtures we spoke of, and yet each fixture or vessel has its own way of manifesting that power. The same way with God. The same dynamics works in each vessel and works according to the gift that lays within that vessel. Therefore, the same faith that we have for healing is the same faith we have for our finances and our safety, etc. And the remarkable thing is that Jesus said if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it is so small you can't even see it. He said you can say to this mountain be moved and don't doubt in your heart and it'll move. And yet Paul tells us, if you have all faith to move mountains. So it's not the measure of faith, brother, sister. Because if you have faith just that little, or you have all faith, it'll do the same thing. Hallelujah. Well, what I'm trying to demonstrate is that Jesus had all faith. He had the fullness of the Godhead in him. You and I just have a portion of that Spirit. But Jesus told us, if you have just that much, you can move on. Brother Branson, we have enough faith in us to create worlds and to go live on it. Hallelujah. Paul makes it clear when he writes in Colossians 2 and 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now that word operation is from a Greek word energy, the energio of God. The Apostle Paul also makes it even more clear in 1 Corinthians 12 and 6, and there are diversities of operations, diversities of energies. A little more electricity goes to that thing. It's going here. A little more electricity goes to the motor to spin the fan. But it's the same God, the same electricity that worketh all in all. Colossians 2 and 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And now this word operation was translated from the Greek word energio, or operation, effectual and working. The Apostle Paul also speaks of this in Ephesians 1 and 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. That word working is energio. Ephesians 3 and 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual energio of his power. So he sees that the operation of God's power works or operates through gifts. And with a different gift, there are different operations or manifestations of the same energies of God. But with each gift, there is a different measure of how this energy of God works. Just as there is a different amperage of electricity being pulled through a channel to each fixture that is utilizing the same electricity running through the same. Ephesians 4:16 says, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in other words, the energy of God in the measure of every part, it maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you don't have that energy working through the church, you have a dead church. You have a church that's not serving one another. Eternal life is living for others. You see, you just have a dead, people come to church, they hear a sermon, they go home, they live the same lives. There's no change taking place. Romans 12 and 3 says, for I say through the grace of God given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So we see this faith working in us in whatever measure that we've been given works to the total benefit of the body of Christ. Like each fixture here makes life a little better for us to come and worship in this building. The microphone makes it possible to pick up the sound and transfer it to the computer, which then uses the same electricity to record the sermon. And the lights use the same electricity to give us light and a little heat. And the furnace uses the same electricity to give us more heat or to cool us down so that we stay more comfortable, so that we can devote our human energies to hearing the Word of God. In fact, let me just add this. It's not just in this room. The same electricity that is taking the picture through the cameras is sending it out overseas through electric lines. So it's the same electricity that works throughout the entire world. Now, as I said, the same faith that operates each gift is the same faith that heals, that saves, that creates body parts, that can create squirrels. It's not a different faith we need for the change of the body, but in allowing that one faith, the faith of God, the faith of Christ, to have preeminence in our bodies. That's why Paul said, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Now in Romans 4:16 we read, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. I know that we talk a lot about not having enough faith to receive our healing, much less receiving a change of the body, but it's not the amount of faith that we have, nor is it another faith, because there is but one faith, and Jesus' victory in Gethsemane was not getting faith, for stepping aside and allowing that faith of God to operate in his body. And that's what the resurrection will be all about. Dying to yourself so much that God can change you. Change your body. Or as Paul said, being transformed by the renewing of the mind. The inner man being changed first, the outer man followed. And that is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working That word is energio, whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You see, it's not you subduing your body, but the subduing of your body is God's doing by his faith. And if you have a God who does not have enough faith to change your body, then you do not have the God of Abraham, because God changed his body back to youth again in order to bring forth Isaac. Abraham did not have faith to change his body. Sarah did not have faith to change that body, but God did. And God said, a year from now, you'll be back to the time of life. Colossians 1:29, wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which he worketh in, or which worketh in me mightily. Again, notice Paul striving to allow this energy to work in me. Then what we lack is not faith, for we have enough faith to move mountains if we have the faith of Christ, his faith. But what we're lacking is a vessel that is so focused on Christ that we will let him do whatever he wishes to do with our vessel. In other words, having your motives and your objectives pure, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, let it be done according to your will, just like Mary said. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation or the energy of God who hath raised him from the dead. So you see, it is God who operates his faith in us. So just let go and let God. Or just get out of the way and let God take over your vessel. As Brother Branham stood there in Los Angeles, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, William Branham has nothing to do with this. He just loaned his body to me. I am the Lord who's come down. Another place Brother Branham said, I'll loan him my body. I'll give it to him, whatever he wants. Whatever he wants to get out of it. You see, it's not our faith, but it's his faith. For there is but one faith, and that faith is God's faith that Jesus received, and that God was waiting on him to acknowledge in the Garden of Gethsemane. And through his great struggle, he finally let go and he let God, and he said, not my will, but thine will be done. That's where you and I have to come to. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Help me, Lord, to just step aside. You can have my vessel for your glory. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, think of what Paul said here. Our justification does not come via what we do, but by faith. Then it's not our faith, but his faith that justifies us. Then justification is a work of grace, something that is totally out of your hands and is a gift from God. For that is what faith is. It's something revealed. Romans 4:16 tells us, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to only to them which is of the law, but to also them which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Philippians 3:9, and we found it, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. In closing now, the problem we have with faith is not that we do not have it, nor do we have that we don't have access to it, but that we do not recognize what it is that we do have. Basically, faith is the revelation of God's word and his will. And it is in black and white, and if we would just read our Bibles. And the second thing that limits our faith is that we do not believe that God, we do not believe what God said about us. We are told that by the faith of Jesus, we have been given access to God. Romans 10:8 tells us, for what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now look what Paul says in Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Not your faith. So what more can be said than that we have access to God through Jesus' faith in God? And this access is not something you have to control over. It's a done deal. Romans 3:3 tells us, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Even our righteousness comes through his faith. Romans 4 and 13 tells us, for the promise that we should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, the rightwiseness of faith. And we know that we are heirs not because of what we do, but we were in him before the foundations of the world. Romans 9:30 says, for what shall we then say? That the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? Romans 10:6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh of this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or Galatians 3:22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith, or by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And finally, Romans 10:3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the rightwiseness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of faith, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of the faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine own heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith, or the energy of faith, with power. Again, 1 Thessalonians 1:13. Remember without ceasing your work of faith. In other words, your energies of faith, and your labor of love, your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, and our Father. Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he is not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So as you see, our righteousness comes from his faith. Brother, and Paul says in Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Therefore, where is boasting? It's excluded by what? Law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Let us draw near with a true heart, then in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with the washing of water by the word. So Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And remember, the word revelation, look it up in the dictionary, it means manifestation of divine truth. The just shall live by the manifestation of divine truth. In other words, the manifestation is what's happening in you. The just shall live by the manifestation of divine truth. This power is in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, not just the hearing, but Father, we pray that the word would enter into our hearts and become a dynamic revelation, that it might manifest itself, that we might have the same revelation, the same relationship that your Son Jesus had with you. For he was our example seed, as Brother Branham said. He was the pattern for all sons. And therefore, Father, we are to be conformed to the very image of him. So, Father, help us to walk as he walked, to talk as he talked, to live as he lived, to have the same doctrine that he preached, because he said, my doctrine is not mine, but the Father's that sent me. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself. So he knew his position. He knew who he was. He knew that he couldn't do anything. But he said, but whatsoever the Son seeth the Father do, that doeth the Son likewise.
And so he knew that all he had to do was just step into the revelation, step into the vision, and then act out that vision. And then that would be God, the power of God working in him. So, Father, we commit our living, our speaking, our lives. We commit our doctrine, we commit all into thy keeping. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And if we had all of this, we'd be ready for a resurrection. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have.